Our scripture text this morning comes out of Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. As I mentioned earlier, today is Epiphany Sunday, and this is a traditional text for this Sunday as we think about the revelation of Christ to the nations, the revelation that began in his baptism, the day that his ministry, his public ministry, began on this earth. I encourage you now to listen carefully again to God's word from Matthew 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, I do ask this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of all of our hearts together in this room, as we reflect on this text, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. This we pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. This text describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry. For 30 years, Jesus has lived quietly in Nazareth. He's lived a largely anonymous life. We don't hear much about it except about what happened when he was 12 years old in the temple at the Passover in Jerusalem. For 30 years, he's lived quietly, but now he begins to take up the mission that his Father has given to him, the mission that he has received. And the first act, the first thing that he does is to be baptized. At first, this baptism of Jesus, as he receives John's baptism, seems to be an ordinary thing. You see, many people at this time were coming out to the Jordan River to be baptized. It was sort of the thing to do in some sense, at least for a portion of the population of Israel. In fact, when John sees Jesus coming, he protests that this is too ordinary. Right? He says, "Jesus, you shouldn't receive my baptism. I should be baptized by you." But then after being baptized, when Jesus comes up from the water, something extraordinary does actually happen, we're told. The Holy Spirit descends upon him bodily in the form of a dove, and his Father's voice comes out of the heavens, speaking words of love, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Or as Mark and Luke record in their Gospels, in this direct second-person address, God's voice says, "You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased." I think the reason for the Holy Spirit falling on Jesus here at his baptism at the beginning of his ministry is clear. He will need the anointing and the power of the Spirit to fulfill the mission that his Father has given him, just as we ourselves do. But the second gift that Jesus receives in his baptism, these words that his Father speaks to him, this voice that comes from the heaven and articulates words to him of love that call him his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. The reason for this gift, I think, is at least in some ways less clear. Why does God speak these words of love over his Son at the beginning of his ministry? Why does he call him his beloved? Why does God speak these particular words out of others he might have chosen? This morning, I want to discuss three reasons why I believe God the Father speaks in this way to Jesus. The first points will be more brief, the third will be more extended, and then we'll make one simple application of this text. First, it seems to me the first reason that God calls Jesus here, God the Father calls his Son, Jesus, his beloved Son here, is that the reality, this reality of Jesus' belovedness, is what will form the basis, the power of his mission to come. You see, immediately after he is baptized, Jesus is then driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness where for 40 days he will not eat at all. And then he's tempted by Satan himself. Right, that's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. 40 days without food in the wilderness, not speaking to anyone, and then Satan shows up. Right, that's the beginning. But this temptation in the wilderness is only the beginning of a challenge that will last over the next 3 years. You see, Jesus will be mocked, he'll be laughed at, not taken seriously. He'll be falsely accused at every turn of being a drunkard, or a glutton, or even someone that participates in the work of Satan. He'll face down riotous crowds that will seek to kill him multiple times. He'll just slip away at the end, even as they try to kill him. He'll be conspired against by the most powerful religious and political leaders in his country. He will experience actually the betrayal of his closest friends, right? Those men that he'd given his life for, most especially. They will betray him and turn against him. And finally, he will face even torture and death as he hangs naked on the cross. The challenges that Jesus will face as he brings about the salvation of the world are almost imaginable. But in the midst of all of this, it is his belovedness that will sustain him. Jesus endures all these things because he knows he is the beloved of God. And thus he is able to suffer all things for the life of the world. Even when the world rejects him and hates him, when the world opposes and betrays Jesus, he is surrounded by, he is sustained by, he lives by the love of his Father. Just as he tells his disciples on the night before his death in John 15, "As my Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Live in my love. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and live in his love. And greater love has no one than this, than someone who lays down his life for his friends." Again and again in the Gospels, and especially in this fourth Gospel, the Gospel of John, Jesus talks openly of how his Father loves him, and how it is the love of his Father in heaven that sustains and directs him, that he is only doing what his Father has sent him to do, and it's because his Father has sent him that he knows he can do it. God the Father speaks these words of love to God the Son on the day of his baptism because he knows that it is that love that will empower Jesus to give himself freely for the life of the world. You see, when we know that we are loved, we are freed to give ourselves in love for others, without demanding anything in return. Jesus doesn't give himself for us just because he's compelled to, right? He doesn't just grit his teeth. He does it freely, without compulsion, because he has been loved by his Father. So he gives himself in love for us. And his life and death are actually an invitation for us to step into that eternal dance of love between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, as they give themselves one for another and also for us. So that's the first reason, I think, why Jesus speaks these words. God speaks these words. The second reason that God speaks these words of love to his Son, I think, is to model for us how we are actually to speak to one another. Right? He gives us these words as a pattern for us. Did Jesus know that God loved him even before God spoke these words of love at the Jordan before he called him his beloved? Of course he did. Of course he knew that reality. Could Jesus not have done all these things that God was calling him to do without these words of love? Of course, he could have. And yet there is a difference, as we all know, between knowing that someone loves us and then hearing those words spoken to us. To hear another person say to us, "I love you. You are my beloved." And to feel those words of love as they literally vibrate in our eardrums, right, and work themselves into our brain and down into our bones. And the reason for this, the reason there's a difference between knowing it and hearing it, is because words have power. Words do things. Words aren't just sound waves, right? They are actually, in some sense, powerful. Ever since God spoke into the void, right, in the beginning and said, "Let there be light," words have never been meaningless objects. They've always been doing something. They've always been creating things or destroying things. Words called into reality things that did not previously exist. You see, Solomon tells us in his Proverbs that the power of life and death are in the tongue. Words are powerful. And on a very basic level, it is this power of language and speech that sets us apart from the beasts, right? From all other created beings. We are the ones who are created in the image of God. We are the ones who have been given the power of speech, of language, of the tongue. And we can use this power for life or for death, right? We can heal with our words or we can destroy. And the most powerful word that has ever existed is the word love. Human beings, since the beginning of time, right, they have made thousands and thousands and thousands of plays and movies and poems and books and stories about love. It's the story that doesn't grow old, and it's because we all know that love is the most powerful word that exists, right? To say to someone else truly and simply to say to them that you love them is to breathe life into your soul, into their soul. Think about the way in which we guard those simple words, right? Those simple words, I love you. Right? Those aren't words that you just say to anyone, right? Young men and women who are just beginning to get to know one another, beginning to date and become romantically interested, they are very careful, they should be careful at least, about saying these words, I love you. And rightly so, right? Because to speak those words to another person, to call them our beloved, is to bind ourselves to them in a bond that is not easily broken. Some of us who are married can remember the first time, right, our spouse said those words to us as we were perhaps dating or were getting to know one another. I remember the first time for me that I heard those words from Amy was on a plane to Zimbabwe, actually, where I was going to spend the summer in college. This was after my sophomore or junior year. We had just started getting to know one another in the last year and dating. And Amy was my girlfriend as I went away that summer to teach in Zimbabwe doing AIDS education. And she wrote me this letter, and she told me that I couldn't open it until I had actually gotten on the plane. And so as the plane began to taxi and go down the runway, I opened it up, this envelope, and I saw the first word, and it said, beloved, comma. And my heart was like a knife, right? Like the most joyful knife that could come into my stomach. I'm serious. Like, it's something happened in that moment, right? Beloved, comma. And a new reality was created. You see, this word love is one that we are called to speak to one another. And God himself models that for us in this story. To take a very direct example, right, from this story, this narrative that God gives us. On a very basic level, it is not enough for us just to love our children. Right, just to think that, just to sort of have that as a true thing about us. We actually need to tell them. Right? We need to speak words of love. We need to call them our beloved sons and our beloved daughters. It's no exaggeration, I think, that many of us, all of us, have been marked in deep and lasting ways based on to what extent and how frequently and how clearly our fathers and mothers told us that they loved us, that we were their beloved. And that's not pop psychology, right? That's not something that human beings just figured out 50 years ago. That's the way God made the world, right? That's the way God made us. Just as sun and water make plants to grow and flowers to bloom, words of love give us life. And the lack of words of love take life from us. So I think one very basic application of this passage is that each of us need to find the courage to speak words of love to one another. Right, to those that God has given us to love. It's not enough just to feel it. It's not enough for it just to be true in your heart. You have to say it. You have to make it real with the words of love that you speak, whether it's to your children or to your spouse or to your parents or your siblings or your friends, to say simply to them, I love you. You are my beloved. I think that's the second reason God gives us these words, to set a pattern for us. But the final reason that I think God speaks these words of love to his son in the baptism of Jesus is simply this. It's because God is saying to us, he's saying to each of us here, you are my beloved. Here's what I mean by this. When God says to Jesus, he says, you are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And he also, I think, says that to each of us. He says it because he wants us to know that, to hear and believe that you are the beloved. You are the beloved. If you are in Christ, then these words are for you. When God says to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," he is saying those words to you. You see, in our baptisms, when the name of Christ is placed on us, we are then bound up with the life of Jesus. Whatever is true for Jesus becomes also true for us. Listen again how Paul puts it in Romans 6, words we heard a few minutes ago. He said, "Don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? For if we have been united with him in a death like his, then we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." The reason we who follow Christ are baptized is because he was baptized. And in our baptism, our life is then bound up in his. You see, there's no verse in the scriptures that says Josh Anderson is the beloved of God, right? I can't find that anywhere. But here in this passage, it says that about Jesus. And so it also says it about me. And it says it about you. And at least part of these reasons that God says these words to Jesus, at least part of the reason that God says these words of love to him, is so that when you are tempted to worry or be afraid or wonder whether God is with you, whether he has turned his back on you, whether he is pleased with you, to remember these words that he says to you, "You are my beloved, and in you I am well pleased." Did you hear Jesus' prayer this morning from the gospel reading in John 17 as he prays on the night before his death for the church? He said to his Father, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them," meaning his disciples, "that they may be one, even as we are one," right? Even as the oneness that he has with the Father, they might be one in that way. "I in them and you in me, so they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me." Did you hear that? "The world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you've loved me." What Jesus is saying here in this prayer is that God the Father loves you with the same love that he has for his Son, Jesus. God loved his Son before the foundation of the world, but guess what? The mystery of our faith that we confess is that he loves each of us in the same way. You see, what I'm trying to say is this: listen to me. You are the beloved. You, right? Not just the church as a whole, right? Not just the person sitting next to you or in front of you who seems like they've actually got their act together, right? They are spiritually mature, maybe. You are the beloved. Your Heavenly Father, who knows everything that you've ever done, every sin, every thought, every doubt, every imperfection, every failure, every fear, looks at you and simply says this: "You are the beloved." There are so many words that are true about us. So many names that we take for ourselves, right? We're weak, we're tired, we're overwhelmed, we're fearful, we're sinners. And yet beneath all of those other words, those other names, there is a name that is more true for us than all of those other words. And that is that you are the beloved of God. Listen to these words written by Henry Nouwen that are printed on the back of your bulletin. I'll change them just a bit to make them more direct. He writes, "Long before any other human being saw you, you were seen by God's loving eyes. Long before anyone heard you cry or laugh, you were heard by God. Long before any person spoke to you in this world, you were spoken to by the voice of eternal love. The fact that you were precious, unique, and individual is not given to you by those you meet in this world, but by the one who has chosen you with an everlasting love, a love that has existed from all eternity and will last throughout all eternity." The weight of this reality, that we are the beloved of God, it's almost more, I think, than we can bear, right? It's hard even to wrap our minds around this glory of the name that we are given, beloved, that is spoken to us by God. It's almost too much. It's like looking at the sun at high noon, right? You can look at it a little bit for a second and then you have to turn away. This is too much. It's too intense. But still, it's true. It's actually real. The reality of his love means simply, you are the beloved. And that means that when God created this world, one of the reasons was because of you. because you are the beloved. When he hung the stars in the sky, he hung them for you. Of course he did it for his own glory, and of course he did it because of his love for all humanity and for the world, but he also did it for you. You think about that for a minute. As an individual, unique person, because you are his beloved. Somehow in the mystery and power of his eternal being, he imagined you. He knew the person that you would be, and when he hung the stars, he did it because of his love for you. Because you are the beloved. When he gathered the dry land together and called it earth, when he pushed the mountains towards the sky, when he crafted the deep seas and filled all of those places with trees and plants and birds and fish and animals, he did those things, all of those things, he did them for you. Because somehow, inexplicably and wondrously and mysteriously, you are his beloved. Think for a moment about the most beautiful place that you have ever found in your life, in God's creation. Right, that place that you go to, and when you visit, it gives you a sense of peace and wonder and beauty. I know for myself, there are a few places like that. They're both in Virginia, which is where I'm from. One is on a river called the Rappahannock, which is close to the Chesapeake Bay. And as the river approaches the bay, it's a few miles wide. And it's sort of brackish, it's fresh and salt water mixed together. And every summer I would go there because my great grandfather, who's now passed away, had a cottage. And we stayed there for weeks at a time. And one of my most beautiful places in the world is that hill as we go down to the pier looking out on this river, this place of peace and stillness and enjoyment and beauty. That's one of those places for me. Another place is in Virginia as well. It's in the Blue Ridge Mountains. It's called Spy Rock. And it's a place you have to hike to. You have to go up 3 or 4 miles. And when you get there, you get to this outcrop, and you can look out into the valley, into the Shenandoah Valley. And it's amazing because you see all these little farms and barns and, you know, cows and things. But it's almost like miniature, right? It's like they're toys because it's so clear and so distinct. You can just look out and see for miles. And then behind those things, behind the valley, there are more mountains, right, rising in the distance. Those are two places that I love to be, two places that God has given me. You see, whatever that place for you in creation, that place of natural beauty and peace, here's the thing about that. At least one of the reasons that God made that place is because he knew that one day you would be born and you would love it. You know that you would grow and you would go to that place and you would stand there and you would love it. He made it for you, that place, because you are his beloved. And God didn't just make the world because of his love for you. He also refused to let his love get off track when the sin of mankind came into that world. In fact, he worked his story of salvation for you because you are his beloved. You see, when God kept Noah and his family safe in the ark, when he protected them from death, he did it for you, because you are his beloved. When God called Abraham and took him to a place he did not know and told him he would bless all the families of the earth, including us in this room, he did it for you, because you are his beloved. When God made the walls of Jericho fall down, he did it for you. When God taught David the words of the Psalter and told him to write them in a book, he did it because he wanted you to sing them. He wanted to put them in your mouth because you are his beloved. And most importantly, when God took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, when he made himself man, when he died naked on a cross and rose again on the third day, he did that for you because you are the beloved. And when he comes again, when he finally makes all things new and creates a new heavens and a new earth, one that is even more rich and glorious and beautiful than this one, it will be for you. It will be for you, because you are his beloved. And so my application this morning, brothers and sisters, is simply this. This week, as you go out, as you think about this text, reflect on what it means for you to be the beloved. In other words, try to simply be the beloved. I know some of you are thinking, that's crazy, right? I need to do something, right? I need to respond in some way. I would say, just stop for a minute. Just take a week off. Stop trying to do things. Stop trying to prove yourself and just be the beloved. Be the beloved and see what happens. That's enough. And some of you might be thinking, be the beloved? That's crazy. Do you have any idea of what my life is actually like? How terrible I actually am? The words and thoughts and things that I do? The fears and doubts that I have? And to that I would simply say this, no. No, I don't know that. I know you come to here on Sunday mornings and you put on a face in some extent, and there are things I don't know about and no one else does. But here's the thing, God knows it. He sees all of it. He knows you fully. And he says to you, you are my beloved. You are my beloved. So listen to him. Be the beloved. See what happens. I think part of what will happen is that you'll be set free to love in a new way. Not out of a hunger and desperation or fear, but the love as Jesus loved, out of the freedom of the beloved. You see, all of us are called to be like Jesus, right? We confess that easily. If there's anything that is central in the Christian life, it is that we need to be like Christ. We need to be like him, live like him, imitate him. And here's the thing, Jesus is the beloved Son. He's the beloved. So if you're going to be like Jesus, you have to be the beloved. That's part of what it means. And I have to confess that I don't fully know what this means for all of us, right? Just to be the beloved. I do know that in many ways, to learn what it means to be the beloved will be the great spiritual test of our lives. Because our belovedness is the secret that is hidden at the core of our being. It is the truth that is most deeply true about us. It is the word that was spoken first by God. That you belong to God and Jesus, and he will never let you go. You are his beloved. So brothers and sisters, let's live in his love. Let's be the beloved, even the beloved of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, I do pray this morning that we would, each of us as individuals and together as a community here, learn what it means for us to be your beloved. The one that you have set your affection upon, the one that you've created in love and called to yourself in love and given even your son to die for in love. I pray that we learn what it means to live out of this identity, to accept it for what it is, and to be bold and confident in your presence because of it as your beloved sons and beloved daughters. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.